I'm going to call this sermon one on cheap grace. Would you agree with me that it's a pastor's or teacher's job to warn the flock when there are problems? Do you think that's part of the job? I think so. Well, to begin with, I'm going to talk about Hamlet. It's not every sermon you get Shakespeare. And even modernized language. And I have a reason for mentioning Hamlet. Let me begin by saying he reflects the situation in the church around 1600, about 400 years ago. Because there's always been this concept of cheap grace that has come into the church and has hurt the believers. Well, in this particular passage I'm going to read, and I'm going to read it in modernized English, Hamlet is a prince, and his mother is a queen, and Claudius has murdered his father and has married his mother, which shouldn't have been done because they were cousins. And so as I read this, you're going to see that Hamlet is getting ready to kill Claudius. And this is what he says. "So is it really revenge for me if I kill Claudius right when he is confessing his sins in perfect condition for a trip to heaven? No. Away, sword. And wait for a better moment to kill him." He puts his sword away. "When he's sleeping off some drunken orgy or having incestuous sex," remember, he married his cousin, "or swearing while he gambles or committing some other act that has no goodness about it, that's when I'll trip him up and send him to hell with his heels kicking up at heaven. My mother's waiting. The king's trying to cure himself with prayer, but all he's doing is keeping himself alive a little longer." What's the concept here? What did the church believe back then? What was the popular understanding? You could do whatever you liked, as long as you repented before you died. So if Hamlet could sneak up on Claudius before he could repent, he'd go to hell. But if Claudius had a chance to repent, he'd go to heaven. "I'm not going to kill him now, he's praying." This is a very perverted concept. This concept goes along the line of somebody walking on this line, this fine line, and how much can I get away with and still go to heaven? That's the concept that this church had in 1600. So let me go forward to another time period, 1930s in Germany. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great man of God. Bonhoeffer actually was in America, and although he was probably going to be killed by the Nazis, he went back anyway. He saved a lot of Jews, got a lot of Jews out of Germany, and he wrote a book, and in that book he talks about cheap grace. I'm going to read a passage to you. "The upshot," this is Bonhoeffer speaking, "the upshot of it all is that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on Sunday morning and go to church to be assured that my sins are forgiven. I need no longer to try to follow Christ, for cheap grace, the bitterest foe of discipleship, which true discipleship must loathe and detest, has freed me from that." The church in Germany was in terrible shape. Why? Because they joined hands with Hitler. They went against the Jews. They did everything against Christianity. I have a friend of mine who's Jewish right now reading about Bonhoeffer. And he asked me the other day, he said, "What? I can't believe they're doing this." I thought, he's reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer, my atheist Jewish friend. Hallelujah. And I tried to explain to him the church was weak. Let's go forward a little further. Bad situation. Cheap grace was being preached in the church. The Lutheran church was the main church in Germany. Many of them weren't even saved. Let's go forward a little further. Let's go to 1950s. Another man, a Jewish believer named Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand was sitting in an assembly. Already, Romania had suffered under the Nazis terribly. Unfortunately, and I won't go into too much history here, but at Yalta, Romania was given to the Russians. And now the Russians are in, and the communists are in, and they were even worse in some ways. There was a big assembly, and all the ministers were invited. And this was on television. This was like 1950s, and it was also on radio. And so all the ministers, by the way, compromised like they were in Germany. stood up and spoke about how wonderful communism was, how all the churches would get along with the communists, and how it's so great that the Russians had come in, anything they could do to survive. Richard Wurmbrand sitting there with his wife, Sabina, and she turns to him and says, "Get up and wipe the shame off the face of Christ." He turned to her and said, "If I do, you lose your husband." She said, "I don't need a coward as a husband." Later on, she said she forgot she even said that. So he got up, he wanted to speak. And they thought of Richard Wurmbrand. He was known as being pretty conservative, and he's going to speak, and he's going to talk about how wonderful the communists are. "Sure, come on up, Richard." He came up, and he spoke. But he didn't sing the praises of communism. He said exactly what communism was, and he talked about all the leaders who had spoken thus far, how they'd compromised, and before he was finished, they cut his microphone off. And as he left, the secret police arrested him. And to make a long story shorter, for 14 years, he was in prison under the communists. These are men who stood up in situations when the church was very, very weak, when there was a lot of apostasy, and when cheap grace was being preached. Now, I'm going to mention some names today. And I'm mentioning because I prayed a lot about this sermon. And I'm going to upset a lot of you, and I'm going to tell you something. Before I do that, I want you to think about something very, very carefully in your life. We all are susceptible to this. We find a teacher or we find a preacher who we like, and that's great. There's some wonderful ones out there. And we start listening. But the problem is that if you listen to everything that teacher or preacher says, you're going to also have their faults. There's an old song, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." And in that song, there's a particular lyric that says, "There is no one great among us, all common flesh and bone." My friends, there is no one great among us. You might have someone who's got great gifts, a great mouthpiece for God, but he's a mouthpiece. Their gifts are given, but that person still has flaws. And so if you start listening to one person over and over again, you can become get in bondage to that person. A very weak analogy, I guess, would be there was a man who worked for his father who was in construction. He said, "I want you, son," his son was 15, 16 years old, "I want you to cut this piece of wood this size. And here's the template." Well, instead of cutting the wood to that template, every time he cut a piece, he cut it to the one he just cut. Well, you know what happened by the time he finished cutting all of them. It's a big mess. So God purposely shows us the flaws in these people. And I'm going to admonish you, if you do have someone you're watching, I'm going to mention some names here in a minute, listening to a lot, go to the internet and type in that name, false teacher, false preaching, and read it. That doesn't mean they're a false teacher or preacher, but listen to the criticisms of them because they all have their flaws. And that way you won't get in bondage to them. And you won't end up, their sins won't be on you, because that's what happens. Well, I believe we are in a time right now of cheap, cheap, cheap grace. And I think we're also in a time of apostasy. Maybe it's the great apostasy, but the church doesn't know it. It's sort of like, most of the church doesn't, it's sort of like they talk about the frog in the kettle, and it happens so slowly that you don't quite understand it. You don't really see it. I'm going to talk to you about the pastor of the largest church in this country. His name is Joel Osteen. He wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. Friends, if this is your best life now, you are in serious trouble. Let me tell you, Joel Osteen is a gifted teacher. There's no question. You don't get that many people unless you have a gift from God. But he doesn't preach the whole gospel, and he also distorts the gospel. But again, that doesn't mean he doesn't preach good things, too. See, the enemy doesn't come in with preachers who are going to try to grab you and take you from the church and all that right away. There are going to be good things mixed in. Well, if you have your best life now, as I said, you've got trouble because your best life should be coming. Then he wrote a book called The Power of I Am. I was pretty happy about that book. I thought he was really going to preach the gospel and speak the truth. But it turns out that book's not about I Am. In fact, it's ironic. I mean, almost everybody here would know I am speaks of God. But the book's about me saying, I am prosperous, I am successful, I am rich, I am a winner. No, 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 no. He was on Larry King. He would not speak the truth. This is the pastor of the largest church in this country. Now, understand how serious this is. I have nothing against Mr. Osteen. Pray for him. It's not about him. But the pastor of the largest church would not say that people are going to hell without Jesus. A second phone call came in and said, you sidestepped it. Well, Larry, you know, that's just not my, I'm not going to say, I let God judge. My friends, this is serious. The gospel needs to be preached. You didn't understand how serious it is. This is what he said in his book. Understand how this is sort of a pagan philosophy. Men have the power within themselves to change their lives. Not true. Not true. Jesus has the power to change your life. I'm not saying you can't make some changes. Anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. If you develop an image of success and healing and abundance, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to keep those things from you. These are all the things that the devil creates. You can have what you want now. All of us are born for earthly greatness. Don't you want to be great? Jesus made himself a new reputation. That's not exactly the pattern of Jesus. God wants you to live in abundance. Get your thinking positive. These are all quotes. Believe, visualize, speak out loud. Friends, there's a miracle in your mouth. I know these principles are true because they work for me and my wife. Well, sure, he's saying, send me all your money. Of course they're working for him. By the way, is that the standard of truth? It works for me? You know, in the Old Testament, they were pouring out drinks to the Queen of Heaven. And Jeremiah tried to tell them that's wrong. I said, well, as long as we poured out drinks to the Queen of Heaven, everything's been fine. Now we're trying to obey Jehovah and things are not, you've got it all mixed up. You got it. You fouled it up. The things were good because God had not brought judgment on you yet. You know, they were just confused. So that's not the standard of truth if it works for me and my wife. But the Bible has something to say about teachers like this. These are not my opinions, my friends. These are things in the scripture that are undeniable. 1 Timothy 6:5. I've already alienated some of you, understand, but I'm going to keep going. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Listen, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And if you look in the Greek, you'll see that means money, financial gain. What does it say about those people? Are you supposed to go and listen to them on the TV or go to their church? From such, withdraw yourself. Verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Get away from people that teach that. You see, that's the Eastern religion type teaching. That's the idea in Hinduism, where I can be sitting in the dirt and the dust, poor and starving, but I can visualize that I'm really in a castle somewhere having everything I want. I just make my own reality. I can create my own reality. Let me tell you where this comes from. A correlation to this. Do you know how many people in this generation I'm in particularly didn't ever grow up because they got into marijuana and drugs, and every time something painful happened, you want to stop the pain. Have a drink. You know, have a reefer, whatever. I guess they don't call it any of that anymore. Whatever. This marijuana stick. Have something, right? Just stop the pain. Now just go to your doctor and get the pill. You can get it legally. You don't feel good? Get a pill. Anything to stop the pain. But you see, you don't mature without the pain. The old expression, no pain, no gain, is effective in our lives because we have to deal with things. You don't learn to be mature and deal with things unless you go through the things you have to without trying to avoid all the pain. And you see, in a similar way, this whole teaching of creating your own reality, you can go through life without any pain as long as you visualize, as long as you have faith. Listen, my friends, it takes a lot more faith to get through life when you have a difficult problem in your life than to try to believe it away. The real faith is believing God when things aren't wonderful. Look at Job. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And of course, Jesus says, many of the afflictions are righteous, but the Lord God delivers them out of them all. You have afflictions, but he will deliver you. Have faith, he will deliver you. Not that you're going to control it and command it away. But I'm sad to say, that type of apostasy, which is very prevalent in the church today, is not the only apostasy going on. There's an apostasy of unbelief in the actual Word of God, which I'm going to have to quote somebody else. It's going to probably shock some of you. Billy Graham denying the truth. If you don't believe me, go to the internet and type in Billy Graham denies Jesus is the only way. And I want to tell you something. If Billy Graham can come to that conclusion, don't think you're not susceptible. And he doesn't have to do something terribly sinful. It's just a sin of unbelief. And this has happened to a lot of people. They get older and the enemy keeps coming in saying, well, it's really not fair for everybody to go to hell. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. And they keep on and on and on and on and on. The world hates the idea of hell. That's why nobody wants to preach it today in the church. And it also is why they say, we hate Christianity. There's no punishment. The world doesn't want to punish people. Look at what's going on. The last traitor I know for 30 years just got off for 2 years and is trying to run for the Senate now, of all things. If you know what I'm talking about. Understand something, that the whole thing's been dumbed down. Criminal activity and punishment for it's been dumbed down. But in the church, sin's been dumbed down into not much at all. So Graham talking to Schuller. By the way, John MacArthur, and I don't agree with everything John MacArthur all teaches, but he contacted the Billy Graham Evangelical Association to confirm this was said. It's on video. Look it up. This was in 1997. He's talking to Robert Schuller. This is what he says. I think that everybody that loves or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they are members of the body of Christ. God is calling out of the world people for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ. What? Can you believe this? They may not know the name of Jesus. And what the Bible say? Preach to those who have not heard. He's saying they may not know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something they do not have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they are saved, and they are going to be in heaven with us. And of course, Schuller's getting all excited, if you know anything about him, saying, oh, yeah, there's a wideness to God. I'm so glad you've changed. And Graham says, well, I didn't always believe that way. But he got older, and he says, I've gotten kinder. He's kinder than God now. My friends, understand something very clearly, that we don't deserve the blessing that Jesus has given us. We don't deserve the sacrifice he made. We don't understand why we deserve to go to hell for eternity. I understand that. Many of us can't grasp it. You know what? You just have to take it on faith. I don't need to understand. I just need to take his hand. Another old song. I'm going to deal with one other issue here, which is an apostasy of today, which not very popular to talk about, but it is the one, once saved, always saved, the idea that nothing can stop you once you're saved from going to heaven no matter what you do. It's a lie, it's from hell, it's not true. That's simple as that, and I'm going to give you the scripture. You've heard it debated, you've heard people say different things. You can say what you want. I'm going to give you the scripture once you've heard the scripture. If you still can't believe it, then I don't know what to tell you. But let me tell you this before I say that. Understand that we are very easily blinded to the truth. That's part of the reason why we are so susceptible to sin. We get blind to the truth. And before I mention these scriptures about the once saved, always saved, let me give you a couple of examples in my own life. Just a couple. There have been many. A woman came to me who was part of the Jesus Only movement. She was born again. And they believe that this isn't, I don't think this will send you to hell, but they believe that you have to baptize in the name of Jesus only. So she wanted to talk to me about that because she thought I was way off by not saying you have to baptize in the name of Jesus only. I said, okay, I'll talk to you about it. And I said, let me give you a scripture. I said, Jesus says here, he tells them, commands the disciples, he says, go out baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So how in the world can you tell me we have to baptize in the name of Jesus only when Jesus said to baptize that way? I don't remember what her answer was, but I didn't convince her. Let me tell you something. When you go diametrically against the Word of God, you are in trouble. Now stop with the foolish blindness. What the Word says is going to stand, and everything else man says, and everything else your denomination says, and everything else you've been trained will not stand. There are no denominations in heaven, but this Word's going to stand forever. Another one came to me. And I didn't want to get involved in this, but you just have to. You know, you can't say no. This is the kind of stuff you don't want to do. I won't go into other detail. Like, I got called to help this woman and go to the hospital because her husband was dying and they're going to take her off the life support. Talk about an incredibly difficult decision, but I won't go into that. It doesn't pertain to this. But this was pretty hard because she said, my family's being torn apart because part of the family, they're Seventh-day Adventists, and they're telling us and the rest of our family that we're going to go to hell because we go to church on Sunday, and we're going to take the mark of the beast and we're going to go to hell. Will you talk to their pastor? Okay. I did. I talked to their pastor. I went to the Seventh-day Adventist church, and the man was extremely nice and very pleasant. Now, the Word of God says that the man of God will not quarrel and won't argue. So if whatever you're going to do, you have to do it without that. And I went and I talked to him, and I explained the situation, and he kind of looked at me for a moment, didn't say anything. I said, Pastor, I said, he said, well, I think, you know, we were supposed to go on Saturday. I said, Pastor, I said, what do you think that Sabbath means in Hebrew? And he said, it means Saturday. I said, no, Pastor, it doesn't mean Saturday. It means the seventh. It says work 6 days and worship the seventh day. But it doesn't denote the day. And then I talked about how Paul said one esteems a day greater than the other, and it even says collection for it, it implies Sunday. And by the way, I didn't go into this, but Sunday would be the next day when Jesus rose. If you go back to the Old Testament, look at the Feast of Israel, and I won't go into all that. But I gave enough information to him, or I said, certainly you'd agree, it's a gray area. He looked at me, he said, well, you know, I think there's some people in heaven who go to church on Sunday, but they're the ones who didn't know. But if you know, you're going to take the mark of the beast. I said, Pastor, if you truly believe that that is the case, that God's going to allow rapists and murderers and thieves and every kind of sinful person who's repented into heaven, but then he's going to tell people who went to church on Sunday they're going to hell, I feel sorry for you because you don't understand anything about Jesus. Talk about them not understanding grace. This is a true story. And so he gave me books about Seventh-day Adventism. I went home. I didn't convince him. So listen to me. When there's something in the scripture that's clear, don't take some other person's or what you've been trained in or what you've been brought. Don't go back to the Word of God. Because in Hebrews 6:4, if this isn't a saved person, I don't know what a saved person is. For it is impossible. By the way, I'm in New King James. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, I know that's the extreme. I know people who've gotten saved and fallen away and come back, okay? But there's a certain point you pass where God turns you over to your sin and you don't want to go there. And I don't know where it is, and it may be different for everybody, but believe me, there's a point of no return. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow being washed to her wallowing in the mire. I'm saying all this. That scripture proves what I'm saying. If you want to get in debates about it, don't get in a debate with me, because I can read the Bible. I know what the Bible says. And I'm trying to say this for a reason. Don't be deceived. These things are serious that you can do that can send you to hell. 1 Corinthians 6:9. When God says in the Word of God, don't be deceived, why does he say it? Because we can easily be deceived. Deceive even an elect if that were possible. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. By the way, I get arrested for reading this in about 10 years from now, right? They'll haul me off to jail. Hate book. That's what's coming. Don't you know what's going to happen to this book, the true Bible? You know it's going to be the hate book. You know it's going to be banned. That's what's coming unless things change in this country. That's what's coming down the pike. You can't say that against homosexuals, say they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, let me go on. Tangential here. Nor thieves, nor covetous. You know, we didn't think about covetous, about wanting. I thought that was America's pastime next to lusting, coveting, right? He's saying if you're covetous, it's idolatry. You won't go to heaven over that. We're not talking porn. We're not talking murder. We're not talking thievery. We're just talking covetousness. Listen, this is important. He's saying, listen, don't be deceived. People are covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such for some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look, in Matthew 7:22, there are people before the throne of God. You'll remember the scripture when I talk about it a little bit here. They're not trying to con Jesus, they're before God. And they're saying, but Lord, they're trying to get in heaven. Didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, heal it, do all these things in your name? And what does he say? He says, I never knew you. Remember, never. They were never Christians. They never were born again. I never knew you. But you know something? The parable of the virgins, that's a little different. In Matthew 25:11, you remember that one. There are five virgins kept the oil in the lamps and five didn't. You know, this whole parable doesn't make sense unless you understand what I've been reading in Hebrews. Those virgins that had the oil in the lamps, those are the ones that kept living for God. The ones that didn't turned away, and they thought they could get away with it. They thought the cheap grace. They thought they could repent at the end, and they would, you know, they thought all that stuff. They were taught that phony stuff by false teachers and by the wolves in sheep's clothing. And what does he say to them? He didn't say, I never knew you. He says, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. A very important distinction. He did know them, but he doesn't know them anymore. I do not know you. I know people who were born again, preached, taught. They'll tell you today they were never saved. They've lost the whole revelation. Well, it's kind of funny because when I was trying to get my credentials, many, many years ago, my credentials for the Assemblies of God, a friend of mine who liked me wrote this recommendation, and he said, he didn't realize what this would do, stirred up a lot of trouble. John preaches like John the Baptist. Well, I don't, but I mean, he said that. Now, you would think, though, that if somebody was recommended as preaching like John the Baptist, the whole denomination wouldn't get all upset about it, but they did. Oh, they were extremely upset, and when my wife and I went in for the interview, they challenged me about it. They were really scared that I really preached like John the Baptist. The most terrible thing you could do is preach like John the Baptist today. I get it. I understand. But think about what that says about our society, about our church, when a denomination is worried about that. So we were in that meeting. Carol remembers it. And they said, this is a long time ago, and the earrings weren't as common. No offense to anybody, but I'm just telling you. So, guy comes in with two earrings, this, that, all this stuff, describes all that stuff. And what would you say to him? I'd say, well, you know what? I'd say, the guy sitting in the suit all clean cut, maybe a lot, I don't care what he looks like. He's in church, he's a Christian, he's a professing Christian. It doesn't make a bit of difference to me. Well, they were shocked at that because they thought, they're thinking, God looks in the heart. I'm not worried about how you look. You ought to be worried about it, though. What's God telling you to do? But I'm not worried about that. A lot of people look really good, right? Some men sin show, some don't. But the point is that the fact that even back then, 30-something years ago, there would have been that much consternation over someone preaching a strong message about hell shows that there's a problem in the church because we have these things of what would Jesus do? Well, how would Jesus have preached? What would Jesus preach? Well, he preached about hell 46 times in the Bible. 46 times, and John the Baptist also. But you see, understand, we've been in this miasma going away and away from the true word and into this cheap grace. And the church wants to be accepted by the world. But you know, being a friend of the world, God says, is enmity with God. And by the way, how can we be grateful to God for saving us if we don't know what we're saved from? Luke 16 is not a parable. Let me differentiate a parable from a true experience that Jesus would relate. He said, there was a certain rich man. That's not a parable. There's an actual person, a certain rich man. He's in hell. And it's so hot there, and he has no water. He just wants a drop of water. That's how badly he's suffering. It's so hot here. Just give me a little bit of water. So this is the thing that's going on in the church. Because we can't understand why things happen in the world, terrible things happen. We want to change the Bible to say that God can't control it because we don't understand the nexus between it. No, yes, God's given us free will. Yes, God's allowed the world to go on in a way. We don't understand it. His ways are above ours, the heavens above the earth. You have to take this on faith. You can't start trying to say, I can't understand it, so I'm going to change it. Any more that you can say, hell forever isn't fair, so I'm going to change it. I'm going to do like the Seventh-day Adventists and say we're annihilated. Friends, if we were annihilated, I wouldn't be up here bothering to preach. If you just cease to exist, I wouldn't bother. I wouldn't waste my time. Because that's not bad. But we are eternal spirits. And that's why I'm preaching. And that's why I'm teaching. And we are told by God that the way is straight and narrow. Now, in the Greek, the straight doesn't mean straight this way. It means constrained. A gate that's, you've got to live a certain, and then there's this narrow path that's narrow. You've got to live a certain way. And few find it. You found it, hallelujah. If you did find it, praise God. Stay there on the straight and narrow. Don't think you can get away with it. If it's doubtful, it's dirty, someone once said. If you have a question in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. But he's only going to deal with you so far. At some point, he's going to stop dealing with you. It's not that he decided the sin was okay. It's that you wouldn't listen to him. And he gave up on you. That's what's happened. But today is the day to make it right. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you that you saved us from an eternity of torment. Lord, I pray right now, we would take very seriously your word. We would live according to your word. And we would recommit ourselves to live the way you want us to. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.